All right, I think that's it. Let's go ahead and pray. Ask Lord to bless our time in the Word. Again, I want to try to make sure, we'll see how it goes. I'm going to make sure I get through two chapters this evening, but I want to see if I can get through three chapters. Okay, so I'm going to begin right at Genesis chapter 10. Let me go ahead and pray first. Ask Lord to bless our time. Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together. Ask your blessing over the teaching of the Word. May you just give us a deeper understanding, not only of your Word, but of who you are. And so I just pray your blessing upon each one that's tuned in this evening. I pray that you'd anoint their hearts to receive all that you have for them this night. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 10, verse 1 right here. This is known as the Table of Nations. This is right after the flood of Noah. And so we've been studying the flood of Noah the past couple weeks. And so now Noah has now come off the ark, him and his family, and then all the animal remnant there that were on the ark. They've come off the ark, and now they're going to now repopulate the earth. Okay, and so we have Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that's where we're going to pick up right here in chapter 10, verse 1. And we're going to pick up right here as they start to now repopulate the earth, and then we're going to see the different nations that are formed through these three men, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, so chapter 10, Genesis chapter 10, verse 1, it reads like this. It says, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. Okay, so this is after the flood. Now, I want to just highlight this word before we go on. This one word, genealogy, again. You know, we look at this word, it's toledah in the Hebrew. We've seen it once before, and we saw it all the way back in creation. And so I want to talk a little bit about this word. It's transliterated as generations in other versions like the NASB or the ESV. Also, I think the King James Version has generations. In the New King James, it says genealogy. And so, you know, it really is the same thing. And it looks at the history. Like in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, it's the same word in the Hebrew, toledot, but it says this is the history of the heavens and the earth. This is the same word that's used here in genealogy in chapter 10, verse 1. Now, this is the genealogy, the toledot of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we see this word used throughout Genesis as sort of an outline, if you will. And many commentators and Bible students, they look to this word toledot as an outline of the book of Genesis, because Genesis is really a book of genealogies or a book of generations. And so it starts off right all the way back, if I may just kind of give you a quick list of this, because, you know, it's interesting. We want to kind of look at this word because there are thoughts that this word toledot, it starts a new section of Genesis regarding to a different genealogy. And there are those that would say that as these generations and the accounting of these generations were passed down through the generations that we have them now written, that they were in these kind of different groupings. Okay, so let me give you kind of a list of them. This is the history or the generation or genealogy, the toledot of the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. So in creation, there's a history of creation, or genealogy, if you will, of creation. Okay, so that's this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, to begin that section. And then also in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, is the second time we saw this word toledot. It says this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Okay, so we see the historical account of the generations of Adam. And then right here, In the context of our person Noah, it says this is the genealogy of Noah. We saw that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And so now in chapter 10, verse 1, which I just read, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, chapter 10, verse 1. Again, this word genealogy is that word toledot. Also, if you go to Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem, which we're going to focus our attention on for much of our study tonight. Shem would be the descendant of Noah, but that's through whom Abraham comes. Okay, so this is the genealogy of Shem. We're going to see that in chapter 11, verse 10. This is the genealogy of Terah. We're also going to see tonight in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Who's Terah? Terah is the father of Abraham, okay? We also see in Genesis chapter 25, as we kind of get further on ahead, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, is that word, Toledoth again, okay? So there's a set of writings that gives the genealogy of Ishmael. Even though Ishmael's not in the line to Messiah, we still see his lineage recorded in Genesis. Now, the lineage or the genealogy of Isaac, we see the reference of that in Genesis chapter 25 verse 19. And then we also see this is the genealogy of Esau, right? The twin brother of Jacob. And so we know that Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. But also Isaac has a twin, right? That's named Esau. But Jacob is the one through whom Messiah comes. But there's also a lineage that's recorded, a genealogy of Esau. So in Genesis chapter 36 verse 1 and also chapter 36 verse 9, we see this word Toledoth in regard to Esau. This is the genealogy of Esau. And then finally, I just want to highlight the one of Jacob. This is the history. It says, uses the word history or the generation, the Toledoth of Jacob, Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. Now we know that it's through Jacob, right, that the lineage goes to King David, and then from King David, right, from Judah to King David, and then King David to Messiah Jesus. Okay, so we see that Jacob, as he kind of comes on the scene, we see that basically the lineage to Messiah goes through him. But we see this historical account all the way back in the book of Genesis. Okay, so here in chapter 10, we get the genealogies of Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so you're going to notice that while these genealogies for all three sons are listed here, there's going to be particular focus on Shem, because Shem is the line to Abraham, as I mentioned, which goes down to King David and goes all the way down to Messiah Jesus. Now, at this point in your own time, I'd like to mark this in your notes to do, is to go all the way after we kind of finish our study tonight, as you have time this week, to go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. And all of these ones that we're going to read of tonight in the lineage of Shem, you're going to see in Luke chapter 3, because Luke chapter 3 gives us a lineage all the way back from Adam all the way to Messiah Jesus, going through Abraham, okay, and King David. Okay, so as you go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, you're going to see these same names that you see here in the beginning of the book of Genesis, okay? And so while the lines of Ham and Japheth are listed, they are only listed for a certain number of generations. And we see that in the lineage or the genealogy of Ishmael, chapter 25, verse 12, and also the genealogy of Esau. You know, they go to a certain extent, but really the focus is on the lineage of Shem, okay? So that's important to know. It's important to see these lineages in the Bible as well, because it shows that the Bible is more than just a spiritual book, okay? I want you to notice that, and you probably picked that up as you started reading the Bible with us, right? That it's more than a spiritual book. It's a great spiritual book, right? But then it's also a historical book. It's a historical book with historical markers. It has references to dates. It has references to countries. It has references to kings. And a lot of these places and kings that we've seen come up in secular history as well. Now, there's ones that haven't, right? But they will come up. And so we see, as the Bible is put together, it's historical as well. And we can see how the prophetical aspect comes into it. And this, to me, sets the Bible apart from all kinds of other spiritual books, right? It contains verifiable historical data or records to confirm prophetic content. And so the Bible gives prophecy, and then we can look that up in scripture and see, or look at that even in secular history and see that the prophecies in the Bible, when they're given, they were actually fulfilled in history. And you know, most of them have already been fulfilled. And so we can see how the Bible is more than just a spiritual book. It's a historical book. It's a prophetic book. And the prophecies are accurate. And because of that, we can know that the Bible that we have is written or is inspired by God. Okay, so it's very important for us to kind of distinguish the Bible from all other spiritual books. It has a historical aspect. And one of the great things about this historical aspect is it has names and it has dates and it has different things like this lineages that are verifiable throughout history. Okay, now, firstly, verse 2, we're going to look at the lineage of the sons of Japheth. Okay, so right at verse 2 says, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai. Hope I can pronounce all these these names somewhat correctly, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. Verse 3, the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togomar. And the sons of Yavan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. Verse 5, from these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Now, I want you to kind of just pause with me on verse 5. Notice in verse 5 it says, everyone according to his language. Okay, it should be noted that Genesis 10, the chapter we're in now, is chronologically after Genesis 11. And we're going to see that when we get to Genesis chapter 11, that's when the different nations, because of the languages, right, are separated. That's when the nations are actually formed. Now, this gives the account of the nations being kind of already separated because the languages are already different. Okay, so I want you to notice that. And so the language, they become separated in the Tower of Babel. We're going to see that in chapter 11. Chapter 11 records the why God confused their languages. Okay, so in chapter 10, it's already after the fact. Okay, so chapter 10 is giving us the lineages of all the different people groups that are coming from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, so the assumption is that basically the languages have already been separated. But then when we get into chapter 11, it's going to give us commentary on why and how those languages were separated. Okay, so we see this kind of same type of example in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Now, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is the creation account. Genesis chapter 1 had the creation of all the heavens and the earth and every living thing. But then we see Genesis chapter 2, it circles back because the focus is on the creation of mankind. And so it kind of circles back toward creation in chapter 1, and then it isolates the creation of man and woman. And so that's kind of the details given in chapter 2. And so it is with this type of chronology in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. Genesis chapter 10 is actually after Genesis chapter 11, but the account here is giving the record of the genealogies and then the genealogy of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and how they would spread and start to populate the earth, and how they would have the table of nations. The nations are separated by language, but the language was separated actually at this place at the Tower of Babel. So we're going to get the details on that in chapter 11. Okay, now also, I want you to notice in verse 5 of chapter 10 here, this kind of subtle detail here. And it says here, from these, the coastline peoples of the Gentiles. Now, this is the first time the word Gentiles is used in your Bible. I want you to notice that. Now, we know very clearly from Scripture that Gentile, the word Gentile, it means anybody except Jews, right? Gentiles, anyone who is not Jewish. But I want you to notice this. At this point in Genesis, we don't have Jew and Gentile, do we? We don't even have Abraham yet. We're not going to have Abraham until later in chapter 12. Hopefully we'll get to that this evening, right? Abraham is the father of the Jews. And so how can there be a reference to Gentiles all the way back here in Genesis 10? It's a good question. Well, it's because Genesis was written by somebody after Abraham. Okay, so you have to kind of wonder, who wrote this book of Genesis? Well, many people, most conservative Bible students, believe that it was written by Moses. But the question has to be, well, how did Moses write this? He wasn't on the scene when creation happened, right? And so that's kind of the reference here. Now, I want to kind of just talk a little bit about this, okay? And so, you know, most, as I said, most Bible commentators, they feel that the Genesis was written by Moses alongside with Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Thus, the first five books of your Bible, referred to as the Torah in the Jewish Bible, it's oftentimes called the books of Moses. Okay, so we can see and understand Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy being written by Moses, because he's an eyewitness there for most of that time. But what about Genesis, right? Was he there at creation? No. Was he there at the fall? No. Was he there even at the flood? No. He wasn't even there at the Table of Nations and the Tower of Babel, as we're going to read tonight. Well, the thing is, and I think this is what this subtle reference is to Gentiles here. We know that Gentiles and Jews weren't as such in this time of Genesis 10. And so it kind of gives us an inkling that somebody who wrote or compiled this book of Genesis was actually living after the fact. Okay, and so this is how we point to somebody like Moses. And so the question has to be, well, how did Moses get all this information to write all these things in Genesis? Well, it could be maybe God gave him a divine appointment and met with him and gave him the data and the record. We know that Moses, he met with God and God spoke with him face to face. That's very possible and plausible as well. But you know, the thought of this is that the creation account, all these, the fall, the flood, and the Table of Nations, the Tower of Babel, these things which are before, way past, way before Moses, you know, they're passed down through to Moses through a combination of oral tradition and written records. Okay, and so when it got to the time of Moses, not only did God reveal himself to Moses and could have filled in all the different gaps, but all the different writings and oral tradition passed down through the generations came to Moses, and he compiled this along with God's anointing, and perhaps God gave him specific details on how to fill in the gaps, and then Moses was the one who wrote this book. Now, this is a plausible theory, especially when you consider the longevity of life that was long before the flood, right? And so when we see the flood, remember all these ones, they lived a whole lot of years, very, very long lives before the flood, and even ones like Noah and Shem after the flood. I want you to notice that, okay? And so this is the argument that, you know, it doesn't have to be too many generations of communication that have to pass for the creation account to get from Adam all the way to Moses. And this is kind of what I want to underscore to you. You know, I don't know if you knew this, but did you know that Shem, taking into account that he lived over 500 years past the flood, Shem, if you kind of do the math, he lived about 502 years past the flood. And he lived to see actually the birth of Abram. I don't know if you knew that. And so for at least 50 years, Shem was alive when Abraham was alive. At least 50 years. So you think about it. Shem could have been the very one passing down all this information down to Abraham. And so when you take that into consideration, and then you go all the way from Adam to Noah's father Lamech, Adam was alive when Noah's father Lamech was alive. So that's just one generation of communication. There's many generations from Adam to Lamech, but Adam lived so long, he was still alive when Noah's father was alive. And so then we have Noah, right? And who's one of Noah's sons? Shem. So you can think about it, right? Perhaps, I'm just throwing this out to you, you can do the math that Adam gave the creation account to Lamech, Noah's father. And Lamech certainly gave it to Noah, certainly gave it to Methuselah, right, who died the year of the flood. But then Noah, now he has a son named Shem, so he gives that whole creation account to Shem. And then Shem is alive when Abraham is alive. Okay, so there's not too many generations that have to kind of pass from Abraham in terms of communication from Abraham all the way, from Adam all the way to Abraham. And then when you look at Abraham, and you have Isaac and Jacob. Jacob has a son named Levi, right? And then Levi is the priestly tribe. And so you kind of can do the accounting there. There's probably three generations, maybe four at the most, from Abraham all the way to Moses. Okay, so when you think about it, you take the longevity of life, it could be six generations at the most of communication from Adam all the way to Moses. And so it's not surprising. It's very plausible that the account of creation and then the flood, the fall and then the flood, and then the Table of Nations, and then also the Tower of Babel, that was all passed down, and it was all passed down by oral tradition or written notes. And so perhaps that's that Toledoth, right? These section of generations that's listed in Genesis. Perhaps there's some commentators that feel like that's the outline. And those were the sections of written documents, if you want to call them, that were passed down. They took it by generations and they passed those things down, whether it be written or oral, down through these generations of communication. And that's what Moses used to compile the book of Genesis as we have it now. It's very, very possible. I think that's very probable, actually. And that's what we have now as the record of Genesis. And so I kind of go kind of on a tangent here, but I think, you know, just this subtle reference right here when it says in verse 5, from these the coastline peoples of the Gentiles, right here in Genesis chapter 10 verse 5. There's really no knowledge of Gentiles in Genesis chapter 10. Abraham is not even on the scene yet, okay? And so this kind of points to somebody that knows about Jews and Gentiles writing this book of Genesis, compiling notes, and then from the oral tradition that's passed down, he's now writing this record of Genesis, and he slips this kind of in here, right here at verse 5, chapter 10. Okay, so something for you to kind of note, okay? You know, there's some neat timeline charts that you can refer to. I actually spend too much time actually looking at them in my study for tonight, but you can see the crossover between Shem all the way to Abraham, and you can see the crossover from Adam to Lamech. And then Lamech is Noah's father, and then you have Shem, right, is the son of Noah. And then you go from Shem all the way to Abraham, and then you go Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, and then you go from Levi to Moses. So you can see that lineage there, and you can see how information can be transferred from those generations, okay? All right. Now let me throw this commentary out. This is by the Bible Knowledge Commentary. They wrote, this is both scripture and tradition attribute the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, to Moses, called the books of Moses. This was enough to satisfy most people in the synagogue and the church for ages that Genesis, the first book of the Pentateuch, could be safely ascribed to Moses. Indeed, no one would have been better qualified to write the book, since Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, Acts chapter 7, verse 22, his literary skills would have enabled him to collect Israel's traditions and records and to compose the work. His communion with God at Horeb and throughout his life would have given him direction for the task. Genesis provided the theological and historical foundation for the Exodus and the covenant at Sinai. I think that's right on target there. And so there's good reason to believe that Moses was the one that compiled and wrote Genesis. Okay, now verse 6. It says, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, verse 7, were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raamah, and Sabteca. And the sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. So Canaan is the name that kind of jumps out to me. That becomes the prominent name that we identify in Israel's history as you read through the Old Testament. Because, you know, the land, right, it's the land of Canaan that is the, well, even to today, right, that's the dispute, the land of Canaan. Whose land is it, right? And so it's prominent even today as we see that there's still a battle for the land between the Canaanites and the Israelites. Okay, so Canaan is one of Ham's descendants. Israel is what? Is Shem's descendants. And so Genesis is kind of an interesting study to see the origins of that battle right here about the land, right? Canaan is out of the lineage of Ham, and then Shem is out of the lineage of, Israel's out of the lineage of Shem, okay? Now verse 8 says, Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty warrior, on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Kalne, in the land of Shinar. Verse 11, and from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Kala, and Resen between Nineveh and Kala. That is the principal city. So I want you to notice in verses 8 through 11, the prominence of this man, Nimrod. Nimrod, mighty hunter before the Lord. He was a powerful and industrious man who was anti-God. He built the cities of Babylon and Nineveh, prominent places of hostility against God throughout history. You know, when you kind of comb through your Old Testament, actually you comb through your entire Bible, you see references to the city of Babylon and also Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Now, we know that Babylon and Assyria, they were arch enemies of Israel during the divided kingdom, right? And we know that in the divided kingdom of the northern tribes, they went into exile to Assyria, which was the world power at that time. But then Babylon overtook Nineveh, and then Babylon was the one that took the southern tribes into captivity, right? And so we see this history of Babylon, the area of Babylon, always at odds with Israel. And so we see all the way into the book of Revelation. I don't know if you ever studied Revelation, but you look at the latter part there, you have Revelation 17. It's a reference to spiritual Babylon, the woman that rides the beast. You also have a reference to economic Babylon or physical Babylon in Revelation 18. Those are judgments. There's judgment on spiritual Babylon and also economic Babylon just before Jesus returns and sets up his millennial kingdom. Okay, so we see from cover to cover, right, references to Babylon there and the area in Babylon on all those that rule in Babylon. Who was king of Babylon during Daniel's time? Was King Nebuchadnezzar, okay? And so we can see the whole history of Babylon, how it's anti-God. Well, the founder of Babylon is this man, Nimrod. And I want to just kind of throw this out to you. You can kind of do your own study of this in your own time. There's extra biblical resources you can read. Now, they're not canon, but they're historical accounts of Nimrod's wife. He had a wife named Semiramis, who is known as the source of all the Babylonian mystery religions. These are all the pagan religions that come out of Babylon, and who many believe that she is the one that's pictured in this scarlet woman that rides the beast in Revelation 17, that she's a symbol of that scarlet woman that's riding the beast in Revelation 17, that she's judged, right? And so she is the symbol of spiritual Babylon that would be judged prior to Jesus's return. And, you know, they go on to say that Nimrod is a symbol of physical and economic Babylon that will be judged when Jesus returns. The one that's, again, as I mentioned, recorded in Revelation chapter 18. Okay, so we see that basically the center of all this anti-God physical and spiritual, it originated in Babylon, and the one that found in Babylon is Nimrod, and he's a descendant of Ham. Now, there's going to be more. We can refer to that and talk about that as we get further along into our study of not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. We just finished a study of the book of Revelation not too long ago, and we spent time talking about this, how the origins of Revelation 17 and 18, the origins are right here in Genesis chapter 10, what we're reading right now. Okay, it says all, and then also in verse 13, it's continuing, it says that Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Nephtuhim, Pathrusim, and Kasluhim, from whom the Philistines and from whom came the Philistines and Caphtorim. Okay, now verse 15 says, Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite. Now these names you're gonna find familiar if you study the time of David. David was at battle with all these types of Philistine people groups here, right? And so these are all descendants of Canaan. These are the Canaanites, right? And so we see all these Jebusites, the Amorite and the Girgashite, the Havite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite and the Zemarite and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. Verse 19, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. And then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. Verse 20, and these were the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages in their lands and in their nations. Now, in verse 15, I want you to note the reference to Sidon. Right, that's the area coast, the area on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea there. And the reason I mentioned is that Jezebel is that famous what Sidonian woman that almost took both, not only the northern tribes, she's married to a king in Israel, the northern tribes, right, Ahaz, and so she almost got the northern tribes to fall into that idolatry fully to the Sidonian gods. And she almost infiltrated the southern tribes as well. Okay, and so we see through this lineage of Ham that many many of his offspring, right, they were all at, many of them were at war with Israel throughout Israel's history, and they're trying to draw Israel into worshiping pagan deities, okay? And so we know that that is actually what caused Israel to go into exile under the times of the divided kingdom there, okay? So we see a reference to the Sidonians right here. Sidon is one of the descendants of Canaan. Now, verse 21, we're going to look at the line of Shem. Now, so we looked at Japheth, right? We also looked at Ham, and now we're going to look at the line of Shem. What's significant of the line of Shem is that Shem is the descendant that takes us to Abraham, which we're going to see. And then from Abraham, we see Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob all the way to, we can track to King David, and King David to Messiah Jesus, okay? All right, so verse 21 says, and children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. Now, I want you to notice this reference to Eber and the focus on Eber, who is the grandson of Shem. Notice that. It says, and the children were also born to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber. There's a focus on Eber. And I believe it's because Eber is where we get the name Hebrew. Okay? And so, how does that go that all Jews are Hebrew, but not all Hebrews are Jews? Because Eber, right, is a few generations ahead of Abraham. And so through Abraham, he's the father of the Jewish nation, but Eber is where we get actually the name Hebrew. Okay, so all Jews are Hebrews, but not all Hebrews are Jews, if you kind of just take this literally here, right? And so it says, now, the father, Shem is the father of all the children of Eber. Now, Morris, Dr. Henry Morris, he writes, it is from Eber that the term Hebrew has apparently been derived. Abraham, for example, was called a Hebrew in Genesis chapter 14, verse 13, indicating that he was of the children of Eber. Okay, so I want you to note that name. Now, verse 22 says, the sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mosh. Arphaxad begot Selah, and Selah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons, and the name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. I want you to mark that, Peleg, because Peleg is the one to whom we see comes Abraham. Okay, so we have Eber to Peleg, all right? For in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Yoktan. Yoktan begot Almadad, Shelath, and Hazar Maveth, Yerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dekla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Yobab. All these were the sons of Yoktan. Verse 30. And their dwelling place was from Mesha, as you go towards Sepher, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. So notice, according to the languages, right, and to the nations. Now, as we get to Genesis chapter 11, we're going to notice that there is no language difference or no nations. Again, the chronology is after, right? Genesis 10 is actually after Genesis 11, but Genesis 11 is going to give us an account of why and how these nations were divided and the people groups also with their languages, okay? Now, to Eber was born two sons. I want to draw your attention to that. And Peleg is the line to Abraham. But I want you to notice additional comment for Peleg. Notice it says, for in his days the earth was divided. What does he mean by that? Well, this is a reference to the division that happens in Genesis chapter 11. How were they divided? Well, God confuses their languages, and he confuses the people's language because they're trying to reach up to God. They're trying to be like God, which we're going to see. And so God confuses their languages. At that point, it's the time that Peleg is right there. Okay, so that's why it says the name Peleg, or when you look at the name Peleg, it means literally division. And so Peleg, his name is prophetic in that it's right after Peleg comes on the scene that we have the Tower of Babel, and then God, he divides their languages, and he divides the people groups into nations, right? So Peleg's name is prophetic on what is to come in that we see in Genesis chapter 11, the dividing of the nations through the dividing of tongues, okay? Verse 32 These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations and their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Okay, so now chapter 11, let's begin chapter 11 verse 1. This is the account of how the nations were divided, how the languages were confused and divided, right? And so how we have now the forming of the Table of Nations. The account of the Table of Nations is in chapter 10. How they were formed or why they were formed is in chapter 11, okay? It's chapter 11 verse 1. It says here, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. Verse 3. And then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Verse 4. And they came, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, that lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So this is the account of the Tower of Babel, and it is an additional commentary on how and why the Table of Nations were scattered by their languages. We saw that in chapter 10, but this gives a commentary on why this happened and how this happened. Okay, so we noted earlier in chapter when we were in chapter 10 that came actually after chapter 11. Okay, so the chapter 11 is just the details of what happened to bring about chapter 10, the Table of Nations, right? So there's I mentioned that example. It's the same that we saw in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, right? Genesis chapter 2 is the commentary on chapter 1 in terms of creation, the creation of mankind, right? Which is the focus of Scripture, not the creation of animals. And so we see the vast stroke of the brush in Genesis chapter 1, the creation of every living thing. But then he burrows down the Lord and gives us the details in Genesis chapter 2. That's kind of what's happening here in Genesis chapter 11, all right? Okay, so I want you to notice, though, I want you to notice that where this happened. Okay, so we referenced this man Nimrod, right? And he's the one that built the area of Babylon and also Nineveh. And we noticed the history of that those areas were always at war with Israel. But I want you to note that because it's right in this area, we can kind of put two and two together that it's actually Nimrod who's the one that's behind erecting this tower in Babylon. I want you to also notice that in this separation of languages, that it's interesting that when just before we notice that we have to note this that there's one language before there's the separation language. Okay, so right before the Tower of Babel, there's one language, and because there's one language, they're trying to unite and actually to be like God, to have the power of God, and this is why God confuses their language. But you know, the thing is, you have to wonder, what was the language that was spoken before the languages were divided? You know, if you kind of listen to some of Pastor Chuck Smith's commentary, he says, you know, I think it might be Hebrew. Now, we don't know for sure, but it's interesting to kind of ponder that. And the reason I bring that to your attention, because you know when you start to read in your Bible ahead and you start to read at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when you read that account there in Pentecost, what happened? Well, you see that there are people from every different place in Rome that they're coming to the feast there, right? And as they're coming to the feast there, they all speak different languages, their native languages, right? And then we see that the apostles there, remember, they begin to speak in these tongues, and everyone in those different from those different countries, they can understand what they're saying in their own language. And the reason I mark that too is because it's interesting, there's one language and they were all supposed to use that language to worship the Lord. But what happened was, as they started to get more independent, they wanted to be like God, so God confused their language. But in the latter days, I believe when we kind of see that account there in at Pentecost, that Feast of Pentecost, that that God begins to kind of give us a foretaste of one language. Everybody understood that they were praising the Lord. And I believe that's going to be a foretaste in the latter days when, you know, as Joel said, and he prophesied right there at Pentecost there, that this is a picture of what's going to happen in the latter days. And so, you know, I just think that what was done at the Tower of Babel is going to be undone when we see the Lord face to face. There's going to be no misunderstanding of each other in terms of language. There's going to be a spiritual language that we can all be worshiping the Lord as one together, okay? And so, what does it mean that when it says that, and a tower whose top is in the heavens? Well, we know that they wanted to do it to make a name for themselves. Notice that in verse four, it says, and they came and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. And so we know that it has to do with self, right? The motivation is self, as it always is in sin, right? The Bible Knowledge Commentary, they say this, that this was open rebellion against God, independence of God. Warren Wiersbe writes this, their purpose statement was the devil's lie in Eden. You will be like God. So nothing has changed, even from the flood, because of the flood, right? Nothing has changed, right? That they still are thinking about themselves. They want to be like God, and that's why they're building this tower to heaven. You know, the only difference between the garden and the tower is the sheer multitudes of people that would unite and try to reach the heaven. And so with Adam and Eve, right, they wanted to be like God. It was only them two. But now you have, what, the multitudes of the nations or of the peoples there, right? They all wanted to work together and to reach up to God. And so we see what God does. Verse 5 says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. And so, you know, it's true that there is power in numbers, if you want to think about it that way. Unfortunately, the power in these numbers is for evil, to do without God rather than with Him. They want to combine themselves together, and they want to reach out and be like God. They want to build a tower to heaven. So God thwarts their plan by dividing them. Now verse 7 says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord, verse 8, scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Okay, so first I wanted you to notice once again, notice the reference to us. Come, let us go down, verse 7, and there confuse their language. Who's the us? It's referring to the Godhead specifically, right? And so it's in the plural form, and so again, it's another pointer to a triune Godhead. A Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a multiplicity of the Godhead, right? And we saw that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, right there in creation. Remember it says, let us go down, right? It says, let us make man, in our image, in our likeness, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Notice the us. And so same thing here, let us go down and confuse their language, okay? So the way the Lord diffuses their plan, right, is by confusing their language. This is literally what the word Babel means, right? Confusion, right? And He confuses their languages, causing them to speak different languages. And so this is the source by which different nations come to be, right? This is how the Lord creates the different nations. He confuses their languages. And so the different languages, right, they start to separate the different people groups. And then the people groups, they start to what? They start to form the different nations, right? So we see that right there in the record in this Tower of Babel here. And so we see the name Babel, which means confusion. God confused their language. All right, verse 10 says, this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Okay, so this is where we see the commentary, the more detail on the lineage of Shem, because Shem is the line to Abraham, right? And so verse 11 says, after he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. So Shem lived a long time, 600 years. 100 years before the flood, 500 years after the flood. As I mentioned, as you do the math, Shem, you'll notice, will be still alive about 50 years into Abraham's life. Okay, so Shem could have given all the details that his father Noah gave him, right, about the creation account and also the Tower of Babel and all these different accounts in Genesis, right? We can see that going all the way down to Abraham, then within maybe 3 to 4 generations at the most, probably 3 generations, we see Abraham could have been communicating that to Moses, okay? Verse 12, Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. And after he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Verse 14, Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. And after he begot Eber, again, Eber is where we get the name Hebrew, right? Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. And Peleg means division. And that's where we kind of start to put together. That's where the nations were divided. That's where the Tower of Babel came. And God confused their languages. And so that's where the Table of Nations, that's the origin of that. The languages, they separated the people by people groups, which formed the nations. Okay, so Peleg was the time that happened. After he begot Peleg, again, which means division, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Verse 18, Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. And after he begot Rehu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Verse 20, Rehu lived 32 years and begot Sereg. And after he begot Sereg, Rehu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Sereg lived 30 years and begot Nahor. And after he begot Nahor, Sereg lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. Okay, I'll take a breath. Terah, there's a lot of names, but Terah is significant because Terah is now the father of Abraham. Also the father of, actually the grandfather of Lot as well. Okay, so very important kind of to underscore that. Verse 25, after he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Okay, so this takes us down right to Terah, who begot Abraham, who becomes Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Now, as I mentioned earlier, you can do the accounting of the years from Shem to Abraham, right, and see the longevity of years, right, how Shem could have communicated to Abraham, okay? And so, it is not surprising, right, to kind of start to conclude that definitely the book of Genesis, right, the records could have been passed down to generation from generation, but amongst maybe 6, maybe 7 at the most generations from Adam all the way to Moses, okay? Now, Terah's descendants, verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. And then Abraham and Nahor took wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. Verse 31. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with him from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So I want you to notice is that they're called from this land in Ur of the Chaldeans, and you want to kind of get a map, a Bible map there. Ur of the Chaldeans is east, southeast, right? And you have this big expanse of wilderness there, but then they kind of travel northwest, and they get to this place called Haran, and they stay there. Now they're called out of Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan, which is all the way west of Ur of the Chaldeans, but they go north to avoid that expanse of that desert there. They have to go northwest, right? And so they stop in Haran, and they're going to go, we're supposed to go from Haran to the land of Canaan, but they camp out there and they begin to worship idols. You know, the book of Joshua refers, they say that Terah was an idol worshiper. And so Terah, the father of Abram, right, he brings them up there and his grandson Lot, and they hang out there for a lot of years. I want you to notice that. And then as Terah, he dies in Haran, we're going to see that basically after many years, Abram's going to be called by God. And he says, hey, you need to get down to Canaan as I called you all the way from Ur of the Chaldeans to do. You've been staying up there long enough. You need to come down to the land of Canaan. That's what we're going to see in chapter 12, okay? Okay, so now, notice it says verse 32. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay, so Terah never made it to the land of Canaan, the promised land, right? And so Abraham is going to go there as God calls him there. Okay, so this ends chapter 11. Terah dies, and then we see in chapter 12, Abraham actually goes down into the land of Canaan. Okay, so I want to get chapter 12 in tonight. It's not too long. Let's go ahead and start that. We might review this a little bit next week, Wednesday. Okay, so chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country. Now, he actually started to get out of his country when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. But as I mentioned, they went up to Haran there because they have to go northwest, and they go from northwest to go southwest to get to the land of Canaan. They couldn't make it through the wilderness there. And so they go on there, and they're supposed to just rest there for a little while and then go all the way down to the land of Canaan. They camped out there, and they started to live there, and that's where we saw the end of chapter 11, Terah, he died. But so at this point, they're still in Haran, and then the Lord tells Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to land that I will show you. So you need to leave, right? And that's a hard thing to do, but he does it. And you know, there's so much application with that. You know, the Lord calls us to leave our old ways. And you know, so often that means leaving our old friends, right? Because our old friends are keeping us back in that place where we used to be. We don't want to be there anymore. The Lord wants to take us to a new place. He wants to change our life. And even sometimes it's our family that's holding us back. And so this is what the Lord brings to Abraham's attention. You've been in Haran long enough. You've been a pagan long enough. I want to change you. I want to move you to the land of Canaan. Now verse 2 says, I will make you a great nation. So you see this new beginning. They're idolaters in Haran, right? They're worshiping idols. He says, I want to make you into a great nation, but for me to do that, you have to serve me, right? You have to worship me. And so verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, notice verse 3. I want you to mark this in your Bible. If you don't like to highlight your Bible, write this in your notes. What does he say? I will bless those who bless you. Abraham, if you do this, if you leave your pagan ways, if you leave your land there in Haran, where you're worshiping us, you come to this new land and you begin to worship me, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you, and you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. Now, that's a promise of the Lord. Now, do you think God is going to be good on this promise? Well, he's going to be good on this promise. And so, you know, I take this literally. Anybody that blesses Abraham's descendants are going to be blessed. Anybody that curses Abraham and his descendants are going to be cursed. And, you know, you see this throughout history. But notice also, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How does that happen? Well, we're blessed through the nation of Israel. Through the nation of Israel, we have the Bible. Think about the whole Old Testament. And then through the nation of Israel, we have what? We have Messiah Jesus. Okay? And so this literally is true. And it's going to continue to be true until Jesus comes again. Okay, so verse 4 says, so Abram departed. Verse 4, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. So the reason why Lot went with him, because Lot's father had passed away early on, right there, okay? And so now Lot is under the covering of Abram. Lot is Abraham's nephew, okay? And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So he's there a good long time, right? And then finally he's going to move down and answer the call that he had upon his life when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. So I don't know if that happens to you sometimes, right? The Lord calls you to do something, and you kind of go gung-ho at first, but then you kind of get sidetracked. You take a vacation, right? And then you kind of just camp out in the world for a bit. And then the Lord, he just reminds you, you know, I have a call on you. I'm calling you. And so this is exactly what happened to Abraham. Verse 5, then Abraham, he took Sarah. Notice it's Abram, not Abraham. Okay, so their name is changed from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. We're going to see later. It says, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land, to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were there in the land, thus the land of Canaan. So I want you to notice this. Who's there before Abraham? Are the Canaanites. The Canaanites are descendants of Canaan. Canaan is what? One of the descendants of Ham. And so remember that. We saw that in the lineage that we just read there in Genesis chapter 10. Okay? And so the Canaanites, the descendants of Canaan, the descendants of Ham, they're already there. And so that's the rub, people. That's the challenge, even to today. Right? The ones in the land now that are not Israel, right? They're saying that that's our land. We were there first. But I want you to notice verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So whose land is it? Well, according to the God of the Bible, he's giving that land to Abraham's descendants. Abraham, Isaac, through Abraham's offspring, through Isaac, not through Ishmael. Okay, we're going to see that in a little bit, okay? And so, but this is the conflict, right? This is the challenge. The Canaanites say that this is our land. We were there first. But the Israelites says, no, the Lord, through the Abrahamic covenant, we're going to see in Genesis 15, the Lord gave Abraham his descendants the land, his descendants through Isaac, not through Ishmael, okay? And there he built an altar to the Lord, and who appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel. Bethel means what? House of God. On the west of Ai, on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Notice, he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. So we see this change in Abraham. He left Haran, right? He answered the call that God put upon him and his family all the way back in Ur of the Chaldeans. They got sidetracked, but now answers the call, and then he begins to what? Worship the Lord. He built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now, he takes this big step of faith, right? From Haran all the way down to Canaan there. But then here we see what? The challenge. A lack of faith. Now verse 10 says, now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Okay, so where did the Lord call Abram to go? To Egypt? No, he called him to go to the land of Canaan. And he said to stay there, right? And so we see here, there's a famine in the land of Canaan. And so, do you think the Lord brought Abram and his family there to starve to death? No. Right? He brought them there to possess the land there. But then, circumstances of famine caused Abram to not obey the word of God. And his lack of faith took him to Egypt. Now, there's so much application with that as well. You know, the Lord calls us to do something. It gets a little bit tough, a little bit hard, right? And then we're presented with another option, and we take that option. And oftentimes that option is not of the Lord. Actually, it's of the flesh. Actually, all the time it is. If it's not of faith, it's of the flesh. And so this is what happened to Abraham. He went into Egypt, and there's a lot of problems that happened there. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is my wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, you are my sister, that it may be well with you for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So he tells kind of this half lie, right? He is kind of a sister of Sarai there, but not kind of what he's meaning here, right? He's really his wife. And so you think about it, he basically is lying, right? And so he doesn't follow the word of the Lord. He has a lack of faith, and he goes to what he sees. There's a famine, so I'm going to go to Egypt. It gets really hard, right? In Egypt, because he knows that Pharaoh is a hard man. And Pharaoh's going to see his wife, and he's going to take his wife into his harem. And so goes from bad to worse. It gets worse, right? And then he begins to start to tell Sarai to lie, right? And so this is kind of what sin does. This is what a lack of faith does, right? We begin to dig our hole deeper and deeper. Verse 14. And so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. Verse 15, the princess of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He's going to take her into harem, just as Abram feared, right? You see, Abram should have never went down there. And so it's going from bad to worse. Okay, he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord, and this is so good, right? Even in the midst of our bonehead decision, but the Lord intercedes. Now the question is, are we going to take heed to what the Lord intercedes? So often we look the other way as well. We want to just keep on going our own way, right? You know, there's so many times where the Lord, he intercedes, right? And he gives us a chance to repent and to turn from our fleshly ways and to go back the way of faith. Verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go away. Go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning them, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Okay, so we see God, he intercedes right there, right? And then he gets Abraham out of this predicament. And you know, I want to just kind of note this to you, that so often God does that, but we don't even recognize it. You know, once God gets us out of that predicament, we say, oh, thank you, Lord, right? And then we go back to the same old, same old. We do the same old thing. We don't change. We don't learn our lesson. And then God does it again in his mercy. Gets us out of the predicament. Oh, thank you, Lord, once again. I'm never going to do that again. But you do it again. You say it again, right? And so we see the application, right? There's the walk of faith and there's the walk of sight. What we see, more times than not, is not of the Lord. It's what we see in God's word. It's what God has revealed to us. What did God say to Abraham? He says that, you know, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to lead you to this land, and we're going to see later, he's going to give you a people. He says, I'm going to give you a people for this land. And so God is going to be good on his word. We can't go by what we see. We have to go by what God's word says. And that's the difference between faith, right, and walking in the flesh. Walking in faith and walking in the flesh. Walking in the flesh, we go by what we see, what we feel. Walking by faith, we go by what God's word says. A great difference. Now, one last comment before we close. You know, there's ramifications. Even though God rescued Abraham, right, there's always consequences for sin, for a lack of faith. You know that, and I know that. The times that I walked in the flesh and was in sin, right, there's consequences, and there's consequences for this. Even though God rescued Abram and his family, what was the consequence? You know, the consequence was Hagar. And we're going to see this later. You know, Hagar is an Egyptian servant, right? And we're going to see that Abraham probably took Hagar in right at this point, because this is when he went down to Egypt. She's an Egyptian servant. And so Abram and Sarai at this point, right? When they left, they took Hagar with them. Now what happened? Well, we know, we're going to see what happened. If you haven't read the Old Testament, we know what happened, right? That it's through Hagar that Abraham has his first son. It's the son of what? The flesh, not of faith. And we're going to get into that. So much application for that. Again, faith and what? And sight. Abraham was old. Sarah was old. So I take Hagar and have offspring. And who did she have? She had Ishmael. They didn't believe God for his word. They didn't walk in faith. They walked in sight or by the flesh. And because of that, right, we see even to today the ramifications for that sin. And so the lack of faith, right, there's always consequences for our lack of faith when we go into sin, things that we ought not to do. There's always consequences. We're going to see that unfold later on. Okay, so let me go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our week. Lord, I just want to thank you for, Lord, just the word tonight. Lord, I pray that you bless, Lord, each one that's tuned into the live stream. I pray that you would have time with them, Lord, as they read and as they study the word together with you, Lord, being led by your Spirit. Help us to apply, help them to apply the word, even these chapters in the Old Testament. Help us to apply it to our own lives, the walk of faith versus the walk of sight, the walk of God's promises versus the walk of feelings and emotions, Lord. Help us to know the difference. And so may you lead, may you guide each one, Lord, this week. May you bless their week in Jesus' name.